Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a pleasure, but a humbling occasion that I am with you this morning to be here. And I come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that I have as a great concern for all of the children of God. Though I am a member of the temple at local, I have a great concern and a feeling and a love for all the church, all the members. And that love has grown over the last few years. When I was younger, you know, my scope of acquaintance was kind of limited. But the more of you that I become acquainted with, not only the larger the scope, but the greater the love that I feel. It's unspeakable. And it's with great pleasure that I'm with you this morning. But as Paul said, I do not come unto you with flowery or excellency of words. But when I say that, I'm always reminded of something that my sophomore English teacher told us one morning. Perhaps Brother Sheldon remembers Brother Calgar. He said, you know, the words that you use can make a big difference. And the example he used was the young man who looked in the face of his sweetheart and said, your face would stop a clock. It did not bring much appreciation or cause appreciation. But what he was really trying to tell the young lady was that when I look at you, time stands still. And so I realize that it's very important the way I put my words together. And I am always reminded that many times I wonder, did I really say that? And so if I say something that doesn't sound right, maybe we can work it out as time stands still. Perhaps our thoughts this morning do not stray too far from some of our thoughts in our Sunday school class. But you know, I have discovered over the years that the gospel is all tied together. You cannot talk about one part of it without being affected by the other part of it. It's all one gospel. And we need to put it all together. And of course, you don't want me to stand here this morning and give it all to you. We'd only take a little bit of it. And so if I don't say what you think I ought to have said, believe me, it's not because I don't believe the other or I want to throw it out. It's just that I can't cover it all this morning. But I have chosen for a text a portion of the fourth chapter of Philippians, starting with the eighth verse. Maybe I'll go back to the fourth. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that little word that I just read there used to give me a little trouble until I kind of followed it out. Be careful in nothing. What's he saying to us? He doesn't mean just to rush through it and don't give any thought or concern, but don't trouble yourself over anything. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now that at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye are also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. But now I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We sing a song sometimes, number 118, and I'm not going to sing it. I'll let Bob sing it. I'm sure you'd appreciate it much more. It's 118. Look for the beautiful, look for the true. Sunshine and shadow are all around you. Looking at evil, you grope in the night. Looking at Jesus, you walk in the light. Look for the beautiful, honor the right. Think of the beautiful, think of the true. Thoughts like an avalanche sweep over you. Keep not the multitude, sort them with care, testing by purity and purging by prayer. Think of the beautiful, think of the fair. Talk of the beautiful, talk of the true. Tongues full of poison are whispering to you. Answer them not with a tale-bearing word. Only in blessing should the voice be heard. Talk of the beautiful, talk of thy Lord. Live for the beautiful, live for the true. Lifting the fallen as Christ lifted you. Search for the jewels embedded in sin. Bring them to Jesus. His blood washes clean. Live for the beautiful. Keep love within. As I think upon that and I read that and ponder to my heart, again my mind is also turned to the second Nephi in the 12th chapter, I believe it is. And I'm a little bit troubled in mind to know how much of it I should really read. But this is speaking of a day which I believe we are living in. He's been talking here about the words of a book that's going to be given unto his seed. And if we begin there in about the second verse, the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men, and especially unto our seed, which is a remnant of the house of Israel. For it shall come to pass in that day that churches which are built up, and not unto the Lord, when one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say, Thou hast built churches, and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, Hearken to us, and hear ye our precepts. Behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer have done his work, and have given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precepts. If you say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it should be well with us. And there shall many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless fear God, and he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little. Take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last he will save us in the kingdom of God. Yea, there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false, vain, and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their work shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way and have become corrupt because pride and because of false teachers and false doctrines, and their churches have become corrupted, And the church is lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because of their pride. They are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led in many instances. They do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. Oh, the wise and the learned and the rich that are puffed up in the pride of their hearts, and all those who preach false doctrines, and all those who commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord, woe, woe, woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say, it is of no worth. For they shall come that the Lord will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day they shall be full, that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. But behold, the great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, that must tumble to the earth, and that great and great must be the fall thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up to repentance, or the devil will grasp them with everlasting chains, and they are be stirred up unto anger and perish. Behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up against that which is good. And others will pacify them, and lull them away unto carnal security, that they shall say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls, and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flatteth away, and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith to them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with the awful chains from whence is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell and the devil, and all that have been seized therewith must be stand before the throne of God to be judged according to their works, from whence they must go down into the place prepared for them, even the lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Woe unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe unto him that crieth, all is well. Woe unto him that hearkeneth to the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. Yea, and fine, woe unto those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth lest he shall fall. Woe unto him that shall say, we receive the word of God, and we need no more of the word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And blessed are those who hearken to my precepts, and lend an ear to my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth shall I give more, and to him that shall say, we have enough, shall be taken away even that which they have. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm, and shall hearken to the precepts of men, save it be their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Woe unto the Gentiles, saith the Lord God of hosts, for notwithstanding I shall lengthen out mine arm unto them from day to day, they will deny me. Nevertheless, I will be merciful to them, saith the Lord of God, if they will repent and come unto me, for mine arm is lengthened out all day long, saith the Lord God of hosts. I think we can all recognize the day in which we live there. I heard a little program the other day. I guess we'll call it a program, a radio talk show. And the fellow's name's gone right now. Neil Bort, I believe his name was, come think about it. He keeps going, but comes back. And I was almost shocked to hear what he said. A caller had called in, and among other things he talked about, he was somewhat criticizing the gay society that we have with us today. And Neil jumped all over him for bad-mouthing, shall I put it, these gay people. And the fellow tried to justify what he said by the Bible, and Neil came back and said, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care one bit about what the Bible says. A man wrote it. And that's not right. It's not right. Well, we didn't listen to much more of that. We had enough of that. And when they say that all you got to do is just turn the switch. That's true. But that doesn't stop the effects of what has been said and done. And it emphasizes to me what Nephi saw here. He truly saw our day. I read there that woe unto those that say all is well in Zion. Which brings it a little bit closer to home. You know, in our start out reading about think upon the beautiful, think upon the true, think upon the things that are honest and pure and lovely and of good report. And then I read to you some of the problems that we've got today. Can they be reconciled? What do we do with the problems we have among us? And I am here to tell you that the song that said, when we think upon these things, best I can say is just plumb misery. We can make ourselves, what was it, 118, wasn't it? Hold on, I can find it again real quick. Looking at evil, you grope in the night, is the words I'm looking for. Looking at evil, you grope in the night. And I learned that lesson firsthand. And I spent some miserable time. And I'm not sure that I have overcome it completely yet. But you know, I have a plaque on my bedroom wall. I share that room, and I enjoy looking at this, but I think that was really put there for my benefit. It's a prayer, although it's not the way I would word a prayer, because it doesn't say you ask in Jesus' name, but it says, Lord, grant unto me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. I cannot say that I have mastered that philosophy. I have tried, but perhaps there are some of you that know that I have not mastered it. Sometimes, you know, I looked up that word serenity. I thought I knew what it meant, but perhaps I really didn't. It means calm, with peace. And though I might accept my failures or my inabilities, I don't always accept it calmly. Sometimes body language speaks louder than a shout. And so it's something that I have to work on. And perhaps I've not always had the wisdom to know the difference. Quite often we have to try, at least, to know whether we can change it or not. And then try to use the wisdom that God gives us to know when we can leave it in His hands. He is in control. He is in control. There's only one person I can change, and that's me. I'm the only one I can change. Perhaps you have all heard the story, and I've heard about three different ones, so if I say it different than the way you heard it, why, maybe you will understand it's one of those things. About the young man who was going to start out in life, and he was going to change the world. He was going to make it a better place to live. And so he tried. He was making all his efforts to change the world, and he hadn't gone too far until he realized that it was too big. He's going to have to narrow it down a little bit. So he was going to change his nation. And he soon found out that he was not even big enough and could spread himself thin enough to change his nation. Well, I'll change my city. I'll change my city. And he tried there and he failed there. Then he finally said, well, I'll change my family. And he failed there. He finally realized that he was the only one that he could change. And in changing himself, he could influence others. And eventually, he could change the whole world if he would just change himself to that example that God had called him to be. We have a great task that lies before us. And it's not an easy one. But I think it takes that, I'm going to say it takes that prayer, that serenity, but it takes God's blessings of that prayer, God's answer to that prayer, to bring about that peace that only He can give us. In the third book of Nephi, in the fifth chapter, in the 29th verse, Christ said, and it is recorded, maybe I should go back to about the 27th, maybe back to the 25th. And now behold, there these are the words which ye shall say, calling them a name, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And now I know we don't have any contentions over that. I think we have that all down pretty pat. However, I am reminded not too long ago I was baptized my granddaughter, and you know those words got away from me. And I'm not sure what I said. I tried twice, and I never did get them quite right. And then shall ye immerse him in water and come forth out of the water. And after this manner ye shall baptize them in my name. For behold, verily I say unto you that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one, and I am in the Father in me, and the Father and I are one. And according as I have commanded you, thus shall ye baptize. And there shall be no disputations among you as has hitherto been. Neither shall there be there disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as it hitherto been. For verily I say unto you, that he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend one with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of the men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things shall be done away. Behold, verily, verily I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost bears record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whosoever believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whosoever believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily I say unto you, that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whosoever believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And to him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record of unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. It says here, I want to read down to the 41st, so I better carry on. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or you can no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whosoever built upon this, built upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. I have heard it discussed many times, this passage and the contents of it, about contention. And again, as I stand before you this morning, I'm not here to really stir up contention. That's the last thing I want to do. But to help us to, if it's possible, to find out how that we can put that serenity and that wisdom to know the difference into effect and what to do with it. Perhaps some of you younger ones have not witnessed some of the things that us older ones have, and I'm not boasting about my age at all because it's something I have no control over. But we have gone through some things in the church, some times which was not pleasant. And I'm glad they're behind us. I am overjoyed with what I see in our presence today. Thrilled to the depths of my soul because of the love and the ability to communicate together as we do. And so I want to commend you and all of the church people for that love that is there. And I hope that we can do better. I think we can. I don't know how, but I think we have to. Because I think the evidences are there that we lack something. We lack something. And I don't know that I have the word to express it. To receive and to petition God for the things that we need. And I'm not going into this morning with any particulars because I think you would have your opinion and I'd have my opinion and somebody else have their opinion. And so we're not here this morning to divide, but rather to draw us together. Because as I look at it, it's in the hands of the Lord. And we're told that we're not to contend, and not to strive. And yet, there is a scripture, and I can't tell you right where it is now because I didn't think to look it up. But we're to contend for the truth. We're told we're to contend for the truth. Do these two scriptures contradict each other? No, I'm not here to tell you that any of the scriptures contradict each other. You know, I heard here the other day, perhaps some of the ministry heard it, but the rest of you didn't. And I've heard it many times that some of Paul's writings was his opinion, and I don't put any stock in them. They stand alone. I'm a different opinion. I love the writings of Paul. He got down to the bed roots of the problems of life. And I think that if we could really understand what he was saying, why he was saying it, and who he was saying it to, it would be a big help to us. Heard a little story some time ago about a Protestant congregation who had lost their preacher and was looking for one who would help them build up their congregation because it had kind of built and kind of dwindled and fallen away. And they was the counselor or the quorum or bishops, whatever, not bishops, but the deacons, I think they call them, was gathered together to read over the applications for the job and to try to pick out a new preacher. Of course, we don't have any problem with this, do we? God takes care of that. And I'm thankful He does. I really am. Anyway, they was reading one letter, and the letter said, I think I can be of a big help to you. I have labored much among the children of men, to put it in my words. I can't remember the whole thing, and I've never really seen it in writing. I just heard it, so I'll have to narrate it the best I can. I've done much among the children of men, and I've caused a lot to come unto the Lord. But as I went around my work, I have caused a lot of contention and strife among the people. I've been in prison about 3 or 4 times, and I've been stoned, and I've been flogged. But I think if you'll give me a chance, I can help your congregation. And they sat there, and they looked and said, well, we don't want him. We don't want him. Did he sign it? What's his name? I said, no, he didn't sign it. It just says Paul. Sometimes I think we need to see ourselves as others see us, to see where we really stand up. But it's quite evident, and I agree with the song, I agree with the writings of Paul there in Philippians, that we need to think on those things that are true. That's where our focus should be and our real day-to-day focus of life is upon the beautiful parts of life, the beautiful parts of the gospel, the beautiful parts of my brothers and sisters. And we can tolerate the rest. And I don't know how else to put it. Again, I'm not given with flowery words. But I think there are some things that we have to accept, that we have our own feelings, our understandings, and I'm not telling you anything to begin with. But I hope that we can continue in the vein in which we have gone, that we might find a greater favor in the sight of the Lord. Because I believe that there are things that we, it's quite evident there are things that do cause us problems. And that it's not anything that I could convince you of. Even if I was right, I couldn't convince you that I was. And I rather doubt that you could convince me that you was right, even if you was. So, God is the only one that can solve our problems. But I believe He can, and I believe He will in time. Because of the things that I've seen transpire, work to do. And I am thrilled beyond my ability to say it of the progress that we are making and the things that we're doing as a church. I'm thrilled with it. But yet there are some obstacles that must be overcome in time. Perhaps we need a little bit more of that serenity and the wisdom to know the difference. Maybe that's the old problem. I don't know. But again, it will come from the Lord. The ability to accept those things we cannot change. That ability will come from the Lord. I am reminded of the times when there was great peace in the church. Before my time. Before any of your times. There's about three different times that we find in the scriptures when there was peace. There was peace in the days of Alma when he fled from King Noah into the wilderness. And they baptized in the waters of Mormon, near the forest of Mormon. And they had peace for a time. See. There was peace in the days following King Benjamin, when Messiah took the kingdom that his father laid down. There was a time there when they had peace. And I think we can all remember in the first part of the book of Messiah, King Benjamin's proclamation and things he told the people and the fact that they made a covenant. And I hope that's not offensive to any of you. They made a covenant with the Lord that they would keep His commandments. And they had peace because of that. King Benjamin told him, I have worked with my own hands, but I've not been a burden to you. And Messiah carried on that plan, that he would not be a burden to his people. And they had peace even in the days of Messiah when he began. The fourth book of Nephi tells us of another time when there was peace beyond any of our understanding. Great peace. Let me turn to that for a moment. Because I believe it is a time when we look forward to seeing it ourselves. Let me start with the 13th verse. And they did not walk anymore after the performances and the ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And I think that is a big clue myself as to how this thing came about. And the fact that we're assembled here together today means we're on the right course. We're on the right course. They did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and meeting together oft, to both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contentions among all the people in all the land, and there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And I don't think for a moment that we can discount or deny the miracles that you and I have seen. We think back at the miracles in the days of Christ, of the miracles that are recorded in the early days of the church in the 1800s. Perhaps we have not seen some of the same things that they saw, because we're not faced with the ruggedness and the conditions that existed then. But we have seen the miracles that are required in our day. And those of you who have emailed, perhaps read the little account of our little experience just recently in Puryear, that was filled daily with miracles. Daily. One that I don't think was even mentioned in that little account was the fact that each night we went down there on a Saturday and planned to go to work at least by Tuesday. We had some other business to take care of on Monday, which we tried to do, and it rained all day. The rest of our work was to be outside. And every night they was forecasting rain for the next day. Each day was a hot, sultry, dry day. Might rain that night, but each day was hot and sultry. Was that a miracle? I didn't do it. And neither did any of the others working there. We couldn't change the weather. But God did. He gave us some good days, and He gave us the victory. And I have said before, He reminded me of the story of Gideon in the Bible, when he was sent out to fight the Philistines. And we knew that the task that lied before us was greater than our physical strength could have been. Even with some of the technology that we had hoped to have, we didn't see how it was going to accomplish the great task of putting that church back together in its disrepair and getting it painted. The sprayer, paint sprayer that was brought down, didn't work, to the chagrin and the disgrace, and though it really wasn't a disgrace as far as I was concerned, but to Brother Kenneth Carroll it was. I think he was just crushed, because he was going to paint that building in 2 days with a sprayer and no problem. But the Lord saw fit to do otherwise, and as he said later, said, I guess God didn't want me to have an easy time. And my response was, He didn't ask any of, or plan on any of us to have an easy time here. But when it got down to the last minute, we finally just got out the paintbrushes and started in, and you know, in 2 days' time, we had 2 coats of paint on that building. It looked like a different building. And like Gideon, he reduced us down to just to not even the bare minimum, less than the bare minimum labor and ability, and yet He done it. A miracle? You know it's a miracle. It's a great miracle. And there's, and I won't burden you with the rest of them, but they were daily. Another one was the wonderful time that we had together. Didn't we, Bob? I don't know when I worked with a group of men and women with the joy that I did there. It wasn't because it was easy. It wasn't because we didn't have sweat running in our eyes. But we all had a common goal and we worked together and God gave the increase. No, we have the miracles, maybe different than theirs, but we have miracles. I'm not saying we can't have greater miracles, but let's appreciate what we are given with thanksgiving and praise. And it came to pass in the 20 and first year it passed away, and the 20 and the second year it passed away, and finally even to 70, I think it's the 20, 70 in second year, and 70 in first, and 70 in ninth year it passed away, and even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three who should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation had passed away. And it came to pass that there were no contentions all the land because of the love of God which had dwelt in the hearts of the people. And I think that gives us the answer. There was no contentions in the land because the love was to dwell in the hearts of all the people. There were no envyings, no strifes, no tumults, no whoredoms, no lyings, no murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And truly there could not have been a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one the children of Christ and heirs of the kingdom of God. But it only lasted 200 years. And why? Was it because it wasn't right? It tells us because of pride entered in. And pride cometh before the fall, and it did come. No, I have not read all of the things I wanted to. I thought I would talk to you about this morning, but I hope that I have been able to convey to you some of the things that are precious to me. Some of the things that bring joy to my heart and cause me to have great hope for the future. I do have hope in the future. And I know that it will only be because of the Lord's blessings. Not because of anything I might do. Probably not because of anything you might do. But as Paul put it, because the Lord gave the increase. Thank you.